Tonight's reading is Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 11. And that can be found on page 979 of the Church Bibles. That's page 979. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?
Jenny, thank you very much indeed. Do keep Matthew chapter 7 open in front of you. That would be very helpful. On the back of the notice sheet, there's also an outline so you can trace where we are. When I was around 18 years old, I can remember saying something to my dad, and it was unreasonably unkind and harsh. It was about some advice he'd given me that had gone wrong. Now, looking back on it, I can see now that that deeply affected our relationship. It probably took years for things to feel right again. And you may well have been through a similar experience with your parents, perhaps with your father too. Many of us, in different ways and to different extents, will know how easy, how painfully easy, in fact, it is for us as children to wreck that relationship with our parents. And we live in a culture where we're under some pressure to wreck our relationship with our parents. Anne Atkins, in one of her books, talks about their family's experience of working with child psychologists whose main aim seemed to be to turn their children against them. In some ways, it's the folk psychology of our age. Blame your parents. And you may have experienced just how damaging and destructive that can be. But what's true in our relationships with our earthly parents is all the more true of our relationship with our Father in heaven. God is very clear about that in the Bible. And we've been seeing in the Sermon on the Mount, especially over the last few weeks, that our relationship with our Father is also painfully easy to wreck. And the question we should be asking at this stage, once we've seen the value of a relationship with the Father, as we've been talking about all night, the question we should be asking is this: how are we in danger of wrecking that relationship? How can we protect it at all costs? Because I wonder if you've been struck, as I have, at just how many different ways we are under pressure to wreck that relationship. We've seen it over the last 2 weeks, not just the love of money when we are rich, but also the anxiety when we are poor. And it continues on like that. It continues on like that into chapter 7, where we are tonight, and towards the end of Jesus' sermon. You'll be able to see that on the outline, I hope, if you've got that in front of you. For goodness sake, says Jesus, let me say it again. Don't wreck your relationship with your Father in heaven. Don't wreck it this time. by playing the judge and hurting your brothers and sisters. Don't wreck it by undervaluing it and throwing it all away. But I hope we're also going to see this evening the positive side of that, that we can, in fact, help our brothers and sisters to love our Father, if only we would do so humbly. That we can know the deepest possible fatherly love, if only we would depend on him, again, humbly. But to see those positives, we also need to see the negatives. First then, don't wreck your relationship with your Father in heaven. Don't wreck it by playing the judge. What I hope we're going to see here is that while Jesus has called us to imitate our Father's love early in the sermon, there are some things we should never, ever imitate as his children. And in particular, we should never try to imitate his role as judge of all the earth. Why not? Well, verses 1 and 2 here in chapter 7. Because you are at risk of judgment if you play the judge. Verse 1. Judge not, says Jesus, that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now let's be clear here. What Jesus doesn't mean is that we should be morally undiscerning, judgmental in that sense. That's what many people, I guess, would like Jesus to be saying here. When people call Christians judgmental, I guess what they're often saying is that we should be undiscerning about morality in general, letting people get on with whatever they want to do. But of course Jesus can't be saying that, can he? He's been spending the whole of this sermon saying how discerning his followers should be. Indeed, more deeply, morally discerning than anyone around them. So what does he mean? Well, look carefully with me at verses 1 and 2 again. It goes like this, doesn't it? If you take on the role of judge, if you judge, you will be judged. That condemning sentence you pass, like a judge, on someone else, well, you'll come to hear it passed against yourself. And the key to understanding this is to remember that throughout this whole sermon, Jesus is addressing us, he's addressing his disciples and us, as sinners, as rebels against God. That was very clear in the family prayer at the heart of the sermon that we looked at a few weeks ago. Which is in part, you can look back over at this, this is in chapter 6, verse 12. That prayer is in part a prayer by which rebels against God ask for forgiveness. Also back there, when we were looking at that prayer, we saw the dangers of being unforgiving. That was in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Being unforgiving when you're a sinner is a very dangerous thing to do. It's a bit like saying to God, in fact, as it happens, I don't think you should have forgiven me. And it's very similar here in chapter 7. Jesus is just about to call his followers evil people. He's very blunt, isn't he? I don't know if you noticed that when it was read to us a moment ago. You can see that in verse 11. Jesus says, "You then who are evil." That's the sort of person he's talking to. But back to verses 1 and 2 again. When evil people pass a definitive condemnation on someone else, what can they expect? What can they expect when you're evil yourself? Well, that's effectively saying, well, this is for me too. I should be condemned too. And Jesus warns, so they shall be, by the one person who does have the right to judge and to condemn. Because he is Lord. I suppose it's vaguely amusing when children dress up in their parents' clothes. The children seem to find it amusing anyway. But imagine the seven-year-old son of a high court judge dressing up in his clothes. You know, the entire garb, putting on the wig and so on. But then, not just doing that, but going and trying some real cases. Okay, here's an image for you to picture and remember and ponder on. It's a picture of a seven-year-old in a wig, a judge's wig, passing judgment in his father's court. Because that boy is in big trouble, isn't he? Big trouble. And so are we when we do the same to our Father in heaven, who is judge of all the earth. What a way to wreck a relationship. Now, I think we need to be aware of the danger of doing this all the time in our thoughts and in our speech. So, for example, a Christian brother slips up in some big way. And in our thoughts, what are we thinking? We write him off. We cross him off the list mentally. We might even feel slightly smug as we're doing it. Be warned, says Jesus. You shall be judged if you play the judge. Or perhaps you're looking through a friend's DVD collection, looking for something bad, in fact. Tut, tut, you say, perhaps slightly desperate at this point. The West Wing. Are you sure that liberal agenda is good for you? Or something like that. And like the Pharisees, who are Jesus' big targets in Matthew's gospel, our condemnation is so often according to some invented standard, in the end only very loosely related to God's standards. So we invent sound patterns of Christian education for Christian children and pass judgment. We invent rules for what we should do with our money in terms of cars or holidays, perhaps, and pass judgment. We classify jobs and careers into more or less worthy and pass judgment. Be warned, says Jesus. You'll be judged if you play the judge. Now, let me tackle something here. It may well be that as we're doing those things, as we're thinking those things, we're kidding ourselves that we're saying these things to our brothers and sisters to help them, you know, to keep them godly, to keep them on track. But take a look at what Jesus says about that. You see, not only is Jesus saying that playing the judge will place you in great danger, he's also saying, verses 3 to 5, and you'll be no use to anyone else. And you'll be no use to anyone else. From verse 3, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? It's the danger of playing the judge as a sinner again. It's like noticing a speck of dust in someone else's eye, says Jesus, when you've got a log in your own. Now, glance back over at chapter 6, verse 22, and you may remember from a couple of weeks ago that Jesus has been saying that the eye is the lamp of the body. It's what we use, he said back then, to see the true value of God's kingdom and kingdom living. So having a speck in your eye is a problem. Okay, that's true. It is a problem. But the person playing the judge has a worse problem. He condemns some lack of moral discernment in his Christian brother or sister, but he fails to see the log in his own eye. And look at the implications of that, verse 4. That leaves you useless, says Jesus, when it comes to helping your brother. I mean, it's a good point, isn't it? So if I had a speck of dust in my eye, would I choose you to help me if you had a 12-foot Norwegian pine stuck to your face? Or perhaps imagine going for eye surgery and you're being introduced to your surgeon, Mr. Slice. Now, surgeons are called Mr., aren't they, not Doctor. Hello, my name is Mr. Slice, says Mr. Slice. And this is Alice, my helper. But that's a dog, you say. Yes. Alice is my guide dog, says Mr. Slice. Do you have a problem with that? And you really, really don't want to seem discriminating here, although you are a little bit worried about how this is going to work. So you say, no, fine. Please lie down on the couch, says Mr. Slice, which is somewhere over there, I think. He please lie down while I feel for a scalpel. I mean, how happy would you be in that situation? Likewise, that when a sinner plays the judge, he is worse than useless, worse than useless to the one he is passing condemnation on. He or she simply cannot help them out. How can a sinner, under God's judgment for playing the judge, help another sinner find the forgiveness that he himself has failed to find? Later in the gospel, Jesus says this about the Pharisees. He says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. Hypocrites, play actors, says Jesus. You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Don't wreck your relationship by playing the judge, says Jesus. But humble yourself and help your brother. The right thing to do, says Jesus in verse 5, is this. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Take your mask off, you hypocrite. Take your wig off, we might say. Stop playing the judge. Deal with the log in your own eye. That is, deal with the fact that you deserve condemnation yourself. Go back to the family prayer. Beg your Father in heaven for forgiveness. Only then, with your sins forgiven, are you in any position at all to help your brother or sister find the same forgiveness and to live a life pleasing to your Father in heaven. Now notice, please, that the antidote to playing the judge is not just to ignore people's faults. Jesus is not saying that. But it is making sure that we help each other from the right place, from a place of absolute humility as a forgiven sinner, being open and honest about our faults and failings, which I know we all find difficult to do, but then helping each other to find forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. And I would imagine that you will, over the next week, you will notice dozens of faults in your Christian friends over this next week. Dozens and dozens. It's very easy to do, isn't it? Dozens of opportunities then to put this into practice and to not play the judge, but to help them as a Christian brother or sister, a forgiven brother or sister. And don't wreck your relationship by playing the judge. Indeed, Jesus goes on, don't wreck your relationship by undervaluing it and throwing it all away. Now take a look at verse 6 with me. Now I think it's only honest to say at this point that Christians over the centuries have struggled. They have struggled to make sense of what Jesus is saying here. And if you look at the books on this, you'll find all sorts of possibilities. But look at it carefully with me. Jesus says this, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. And what I want to ask is this question. Let's ask this question. What is the holy thing? The thing as precious as a pearl in the Sermon on the Mount. And is it not actually fairly clear? We've been seeing it over and over again in this series, I think. The precious thing in the Sermon on the Mount is everlasting relationship with our Father in heaven. So I think what's going on here is as we reach the end of the sermon, the wisdom is very straightforward. For goodness sake, don't undervalue what you have and throw it all away. Now, in the States just recently, a work by Jackson Pollock, the abstract artist sometimes known as Jack the Dripper, was sold for $140 million. $140 million. Now, I have to warn you, just in case you were thinking of doing this, that if you were thinking of giving me a Jackson Pollock for Christmas, well, the danger might be this. The danger might be that I wouldn't recognize it. I'd probably say something like, "Oh, thanks. You're very kind." But to be honest, it will probably end up in the same pile of stuff as the artwork our children bring back from school. You know, the stuff that you keep for a while, but then most of it after, you know, a suitable length of time gets quietly binned. It sounds cruel. It's what you have to do. And that will be $140 million binned. But your relationship with your Father in heaven is more valuable than that, says Jesus. And obviously so. Obviously so. It's a pearl. It's not a Jackson Pollock. It's a pearl. Don't be so foolish as to throw it all away. And if you want to know who I think the dogs and the pigs are in this verse, well, I think they're probably the same kind of people that Paul, the Apostle Paul, calls dogs in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. They're Pharisee-like people who would undermine our relationship with God our Father. People who, as Jesus says later in this gospel, would like to make us twice as much children of hell as themselves. And perhaps, like Paul, Jesus has in mind especially those who appear to be part of the family, the wolves in sheep's clothing, down in verse 15. But do ask me about that later if you like. What are we saying here? What are we saying? What we're saying in effect actually is that verse 6 is very tightly connected to the verses that follow. Never trust the breaks in your Bible, they're not original. Verse 6 gives us the warning, don't throw it away. Verses 7 to 11 give us the positive counterpart to that. Don't wreck your relationship by undervaluing it and throwing it away, but rather keep it alive in humble dependence on his love. And there's a possible play on words here. Don't give it away, verse 6. Rather trust your Father to give it to you, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now let's pause here just a moment. If you search on Amazon under cosmic ordering, you will find dozens and dozens of books. There's one by Noel Edmonds, for example, claiming that cosmic ordering was how he revitalized his career, his television career, and all of his colorful jumpers. There's even a book there, now listen to this, there's even one there called Ask and It Is Given by Esther and Jerry Hicks. Ask and It Is Given. Now you may know, this has been in the news a bit recently, hasn't it? The idea in cosmic ordering is that you can get whatever you want, okay, whatever you want, quote, just by placing an order with the universe. One cosmic ordering guru says that she's used the cosmic ordering service, that's what she calls it, the cosmic ordering service to gain her dream job, the ideal man, money, health, even a castle to live in. That is what she claims. Now, I hope all that sort of stuff sickens you slightly. It should do. And I want it to be crystal clear. What Jesus is talking about here is nothing to do with that. It is nothing like that. How do we know that? Well, let's think back about the whole sermon. What are we told to ask for in the Sermon on the Mount? That's a good question to ask here, isn't it? What are we actually told to ask for? Well, actually, that's quite easy. That was back in chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. In the family prayer, which we keep coming back to. Look at it with me again. We're told to ask for our Father to be honoured universally, for his kingdom to come in all its fullness, all God's plans and purposes to come true. And in the meantime, we're told to ask for what we need day by day to keep going, for survival, for forgiveness, for strength in the battle against the evil one. Jesus is saying, back in chapter 7 now, verse 7, ask and it will be given. All of those things. And we're even told in the Sermon on the Mount what the Father won't give us right now. That's also important to keep in mind here, isn't it? What he won't give us right now. Take a look back with me at chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. He won't give us, he certainly won't guarantee us, freedom from persecution. Or look at chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. He won't give us, or at least won't guarantee us, freedom from exploitation by others. Or over the page, we looked at this last week. Chapter 6, verse 34. He won't give us freedom from trouble. He certainly won't guarantee it. We'll see it next week. Chapter 7, verse 14. The way is hard that leads to life and the reward of heaven. What about seeking? What are we told to seek in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, that's quite easy too, isn't it? We looked at that last week. It's in chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Jesus is saying here, verse 7 again, seek and you will find. Now, it's true he hasn't used the idea of knocking before, but I think it's clear in the context, isn't it? We're sort of picking up the idea aren't we? This is knocking on the door of heaven, humbly asking to enter, to have that eternal relationship with the Father that we've been talking about. And Jesus is saying, verse 7, knock and it will be opened to you. The irony is then that the cosmic ordering guys, these cosmic ordering gurus, are in the end asking for too little. I hope you notice that. I hope you can see that. They are asking for too little. Especially if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian tonight and you've never asked God for these good things before. I hope you can see that. The dream job, the ideal man or woman, health, even a castle. They may be great for a while, we can't deny that. But they won't last. They won't last. They are nothing, nothing compared to an eternal father-child relationship with the God who made and rules the universe. And let's face it, all of us here tonight are in danger of asking for too little, unless we really believe this, unless we really believe that the Father is like this, unless we really believe that the love of our Father is so strong that he delights in giving even us who are sinners and who are evil in heart, such things. Well, finally then, let's listen to Jesus persuading us to believe it. Let me read from verse 9. Which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, one of the things I do as a father for my children every morning is to prepare their school lunches. I wonder what you would think of me if I did this. That if instead of a bread roll, I gave my son Samuel, who's 6 years old, a rock. Perhaps a rock that looks a little bit like a bread roll. I chuckle to myself. That'll teach him. Break his teeth. Now, it's true, he hasn't never asked me for a fish, I have to admit. Although he has asked for tuna mayonnaise sandwiches. But if instead of the tuna, I slip in a snake. I sneak in a snake, a really poisonous one, really poisonous. Ha! That'll be a nice surprise when he opens that up and puts his hand in. Now, I am like the disciples at Jesus' feet here as he says this, verse 11. I am evil in all sorts of ways and desperately, constantly in need of God's forgiveness every day. But even I am filled of horror and disgust of the thought of doing that to my son, whom I love very much. But then how could I possibly doubt the love of my Heavenly Father, who is perfect? He is perfect. How could I possibly undervalue that love? Doubt that he delights in giving good things to the children he's adopted as his own in Jesus Christ. And the good things that he wants to give are good things indeed, because at heart they are nothing less than a father-child relationship with the God of the universe. Now think about that. Think about that. Your father could be something big in the city. Perhaps you could be heir to the Rothschild fortune. Your father could be Bill Gates. But if that's all you've got, I pity you. I really do. Because my father, our father, if we're followers of Jesus, is the Lord of heaven. And he loves us. Now, as I hinted earlier, there would be many, many opportunities to put this teaching into practice over the coming week. When we're tempted to play the judge, when we're tempted to chuck it all in, when we doubt our Father's love. But let's end with some immediate practical application. Let's obey Jesus' instruction here by asking for good things together. And what we're going to do is we're going to use the words of the family prayer, which is back in chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, as we did a few weeks ago. And if you know that you've been playing the judge recently, well, you might like to use these words to repent, to take off the wig, as it were, and to ask, verse 12, for forgiveness. And if, under the pressures of life, you've been tempted to chuck it all in recently, to give it all up, then let me encourage you to use these words too. There will be many, I would imagine, in a group this size, feeling around that sort of place here tonight. Well, take the opportunity to say sorry. To say sorry for undervaluing your relationship with your Heavenly Father, underestimating your Father's love. Devote yourself to him again in humble dependence on his love. And if you've never asked God for these good things before and really meant it, if you've never asked it believing that he can and will delight in giving them to you, much as Ziggy and Cara were telling us about earlier, well, this would be an excellent opportunity, a really excellent opportunity for you to do that for the first time. Let's pray together. And we begin. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.